As the story goes, there was a Baptist minister that was walking in the small town that he worked in. And as he was walking along, he saw a group of young boys that had surrounded a dog. And he was concerned about what would happen to the dog. And so he went over there and went over to them, to the boys, and said, "Well, what are you doing to this dog?" And the one who seemed to be the oldest said, "This dog is a stray and we all want to take him home. And we've decided that the boy that can tell the biggest lie gets to take the dog home." Well, the minister, of course, was overwhelmed by this. How could this group of kids that should be in his Sunday school be making up ways to lie? So he started to share with them his perspective, and he said to them, "Don't you boys know that it's a sin to lie?" He shared with them his 10-minute sermon and ended with, "When I was your age, I didn't lie." They all, with their faces downcast, waited for about a minute, and the minister thought he was getting through to them, and then the littlest one kicked a little bit of dirt and said, "Fine, let him take the dog." I'm going to ask you a question, and don't lie to me this morning. I'm going to ask you a question. You can share. This is going to be one of those services where you can share. So this morning I want to ask you this question. What laws this week did you keep? What laws this week did you keep? Did you cook and eat of the 4 food groups in Canada? Were you kind to your spouse? "Good morning, honey. You look beautiful today." I'm starting to feel a little bit of conviction that way. Did you care for your children? Did you signal your turns? Did you stop at all your stop signs? Did you slow down for yellows? A little bit more conviction there. Did you keep your dog on its leash? Did you stoop and scoop? What laws did you keep? Anyone think of a law that they kept? Keep within the speed limit coming here today? Nobody kept any laws this week. Gosh. If you think about it, it is incredible all the laws that you kept this week. Just think about it. Respected people when you were getting on the bus. Paid your fare. Probably had your emissions test done up for your car, right? You kept a lot of laws this week. And I know in our society, which is a pragmatic society and a society of conveniences, that we live with this dynamic whereby we have pragmatism to work with and we have laws that we need to keep. Both dynamics. And as I think about this whole perspective of keeping the laws and living within them, I'm reminded of the 1st and 2nd and 3rd century. Because in the 1st and the 2nd and the 3rd century CE, this would have been illegal. It was illegal to gather together and to worship Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. Which if you see on the back of people's cars, some of you may have it, the symbol of the fish. The symbol of the fish was really early Christians' way of saying Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. Because the beginning of all those words spelt the word fish. Ichthus. Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. Why would they put it in a fish form? And what bumper stickers did they have? For their donkeys? Or their camels? No. You said ichthus to a person who you met, because that was the code, because it was illegal to say what you were going to say next. Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. In fact, that was a capital crime in the 1st century, in the 2nd century, in the 3rd century. If you said, "Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior," people could gather together and kill you. In fact, that's what happened with Stephen, the first martyr. As he said, in effect, that Jesus from Nazareth is the Christ, promised one of God. He's God's Son, the Savior. Capital crime. That's why many of the apostles were killed. But it wasn't just in Jewish law. It was in Roman law. Many more people were killed under Roman law because to say Jesus is Lord, whoa. You can't say Jesus is Lord because Caesar is Lord. I know it's a little strange to think of Stephen Harper as Lord. Heck, in Jeopardy, they didn't even know his name this week. But then there was the cult of the emperor. The emperor was God. He was divine. So you gave incense. You gave a sacrifice. You said, Caesar is Lord. Well, the early Christians said, that's not right. Jesus is Lord. And if you were found guilty of that, you could be taken to the Colosseum and fed to a lion. You could be boiled in oil, crucified. You were killed. First, second, and third century. For saying what we celebrate at Easter. Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. And they had questions, these early Christians, because just to meet like this, and they met, and some of you know as well too, they first worshipped in the caves, in the sewage systems, in the caverns underneath the city. Because otherwise, out in the open, you could be arrested and killed for it. They had many questions, these early Christians. Some of the questions that were in their mind was, what do we do next? Well, Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. We know it. We saw him alive. What do we do next? Another question, how do we respond to this person who came back from the dead? He came back from the dead. He taught us that he would extend to us the life that he now had. What do we do? How do we respond? He said that he gave us eternal life, that he opened heaven, that he restored the relationship with God, that he came back from the dead being God's representative and said, I'm bringing you peace. Well, how do we respond to this person? How do we keep the old covenant now that Jesus Christ has brought a new covenant? How do you put those together? Grace and justice. How do we be, or how do they be, and how do we be people who live under the law and under grace? So this morning I thought we'd pursue that a little bit more. How do we, because it's an eternal question, how do we live under law and live under grace? We looked last week, and we'll continue to look this week, at the Ten Commandments, kind of the pinnacle of the law. We'll look at the Ten Commandments, and it is found in Exodus 20, if you have your Bibles with you, or on your cell phones, or electronic devices. Exodus 20. These early Christians were living legally on the Lamb. So I wanted to entitle what we were going to talk about this morning this. You can find in Exodus 20. A parallel account is also in Deuteronomy 6. This is recorded twice in the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments. And we just want to look at this. This first section I want to consider, and then I'm going to ask Sandy and Randy to come up in just a moment, or just in a bit, to share with us the rest of it. But let me first look at this. When we look at this dynamic of living legally on the Lamb, the first thing that we see in the Ten Commandments is this. Exodus 21, and God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Now that's kind of a strange thing to start with, because I don't know about you, but I've not been rescued from Egypt. My family's born in Scotland, came over here to farm. Didn't really get rescued from Egypt. But I have been rescued. That's the whole point of Jesus Christ coming back from the dead. It's rescue. So it is as applicable for them as it is for us, but it's also something that we have to consider. The starting of the Ten Commandments says this, I am the Lord your God. In other words, this law isn't something that dropped out of heaven, literally. It wasn't something that we happened to come across. It's not something that we collectively gathered together and said, let's make a law. Well, let's make a law in terms of what makes sense. God gave this to them. It's a relationship. That's something that we have to keep in mind when we consider this whole sense of law and grace, is that there is a person on the other side. The lawgiver, the judge, the one who extends grace, the father, the provider. So, I thought we would have a little bit of fun this morning, if that's okay with you. A little bit of fun I thought we would have this morning is if you have a bulletin with you or you can share with people that are close to you, I have a quiz for you. I know you didn't think you're coming to church to do a quiz. Especially some of you are just finishing university and saying, I just did this. Why am I coming to church to do a quiz, eh, Evan? I have a quiz here for you. And the quiz is, I want you to answer three questions. Please complete these two commandments. If you've got a pen handy there. Love blank with all your blank and with all your blank. Please fill this in. And the next one as well. And which one of the two do you find easier? As you're doing this, I just want to give you a little bit of background music. So, so tempted to say, and the right answer is? I'll let you continue to think about this with your bulletins. But let me just say this while you're thinking about this. What you're to love, how you're to treat your neighbor, and what Jesus said about this. Jesus was asked what was the most important law. So when we reflect about this sense of Jesus being asked by the Pharisees, by the religious elite of his day, what is the most important thing to do? Now, to put it in context, Jesus was being asked what they should do of a body of law, of course. So the question that's behind the question is, which body of law were they talking about? Of which questions? Of course, we think about the Ten Commandments. Which one of the top Ten Commandments, let's say? But there was also 613 commandments that are even kept today as best they can. 613 commandments in the law. It's 613. But some of those 613 start this way. Observe the health laws. Observe the dietary laws. Observe the laws of impurity. In other words, there were subsections. So the law could have been 1,000 laws. Maybe by Jesus' day, with all the interpretation that went on, there were 2,000 laws. Jesus was asked to pick, it's a bit of an odd question, just pick one out of 2,000. Jesus was no mere human. He's a brilliant man alone. But his response is fascinating because he knew the law as well as his contemporaries. He knew the Mosaic law, and this is what it said. Know the Lord's commands, the decrees, and the law, and do them, so it will go well with you, that you will increase greatly, that generations will enjoy long life. You see, sometimes we look at the law and we say, oh yeah, it's 10 things I gotta do, and I just don't wanna. That wasn't the context that even Jesus knew by his time, because the law was for your benefit. It was for your good. As God laid them out, it was for that you would, it would go well with you, that you would have success, that you would increase greatly, that generations would enjoy long life. And then it said this, which is attached now even to people's doorstops or on their foreheads or on their arms. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And Jesus, when he responded, chose that one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind. I want to just give you a little bit more clarity in terms of the 613 laws. Because we may start with the Ten Commandments, but if we really want to live rightly or righteously, we need to also consider the 613. Let me just take you on a little bit of journey here and think about this a bit. Of the 613 laws, there were some 30% that had to do with the priesthood and the temple and the sacrifice. 30% of that law. There was another 22% that had to do with moral or social law, how you got along with each other. Another part of the law, about 20%, had to do with the civic law, what the courts were to do, how they were to decide. We would even see this in Canada with our judicial system in Canada. There were purity and cultural and ideological and ecological and dietary laws, each one that made up about 5%. So the dietary laws for the ancient Israelites was about 5% of the law. The sacrificial law was 30%. I know for those of you that don't think in percentages, maybe I'm getting too mathematical here, but let me go a little further. If you, as a modern Canadian Gentile, look at these laws, you can also break it down this way. If you looked at this law and said, what can't I keep? Well, there's actually 404 laws of the 613, 66%, that you cannot keep. Because you're not Jewish. If you are, you could. But if you are not Jewish, you can't keep those laws. You can't keep the laws, some of them, because there is no temple, and the laws had to do with the temple. Things like don't plant a tree in the temple courtyards. I can't keep that law. There's not even a courtyard to plant it in. I'm not even a citizen of the country of Israel. It's a law that I cannot do. Two-thirds of the law you cannot do. Another 13% you must do, or there's serious consequences. Thou shalt not murder is one of those. But don't do it. Otherwise, you're in serious trouble. 13% of the law you must do. Another 14% you could do if you wanted to. So let me just illustrate a little bit further. One of the moral social laws that I highly recommend, that I think you should do, is this one. Don't embarrass others. Don't oppress the weak. Makes sense, right? Don't do that. One of the laws that's a moral social law that we really can't do is this one. You are to bury the executed on the day they died. I'm Canadian. I don't really get involved in executions. It's something I cannot do. Another one of the laws, the dietary laws. Now, I highly recommend this dietary law. Seriously. Don't eat non-kosher flying insects. I'm in. I'm not going to eat non-kosher flying insects. Also, don't eat worms found on the fruit on the ground. I absolutely believe in that law. And I'm not joking around to say, oh yeah, it's funny. The truth is, by God saying this to people, kept them really healthy. Don't eat those worms. Yeah, pretty good idea. They're not in the Canadian food guide. Don't eat those worms. The other one, one of the dietary laws that I could keep, but probably don't, is you are to eat meat that's ritually prepared. I'm pretty sure the hot dogs that I buy at Costco weren't ritually prepared. I could keep that law. Let me go on. One of the civic laws, prepare the latrines outside the camp. Jan and I love camping. Yeah, latrines should be outside the camp. Flush is better, as Jan says. One of our civic laws that the ancient Israelites were told to do that our Canadian system is built on is judge righteously. Man, I want to be before a judge that says, I'm going to judge righteously, not because you put $100 in my pocket. How many of you know nations whereby the reverse is true? I'll judge based on how much you come up with. Judge righteously. Yeah, that's a law I want to see kept in Canada. But here's one of the civic laws that were laid down that I've heard a Jewish family in Canada recently doing this, but I don't know whether I can do it or should do it or... Each male must write a Torah scroll. Each male must write the five laws by hand. Won't keep it. Here's another one. Our relationship with God. Do this. Love Him, fear Him, sanctify His name. Here's another one. Don't follow the whims of your heart or what your eyes see. How many of you have been at a trade convention whereby the hot, free thing is some kind of foam thing that everybody wants? And you get home and you think, why did I want that? Oh, everyone else had one. Don't just chase after what looks good. Just alone. Here's another one I love. Wish I had practiced this one. When a man is married, he must not be sent away to war or have any other duty laid on him. For 1 year, he's free to stay at home, bring happiness to the wife that he's married. James, Jack, there you go. Two young eligible bachelors, you have a year off. Your dad says, hey, we got to go dig up the backyard. Sorry, Dad, I got my honeymoon. My year's off. You got to go back to this Deuteronomy 24:6. I'm free. But it does say you are free to bring happiness to your wife. So, you know, maybe going down to the Argos game isn't one of those things. Fascinating. But in all of this, we actually are perfect in Christ. In all of this, we are holy. In all of the laws that I've kind of mentioned so far and all the laws that you keep, we are acceptable to Christ because Christ kept the law. And he says, you can come through my blood to earn the salvation that I extend, to become better people. Jesus said, don't think that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I've come to fulfill them. Until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Your righteousness must surpass that of the Pharisees and of the teachers of the law, or you will not enter the kingdom of God. Sometimes we say, oh, Jesus just made everything easy, softened everything off, took all the laws away from us. No, no. He wanted to uphold the law. In fact, he wanted to fulfill the law. So we pursue righteousness. And we pursue righteousness, right living, through law and grace. I want to take a little bit further because I want to share with you the Ten Commandments. And as we do, there's five of them that Jesus said, and let me clarify them for you. It's brilliant how he does this. I'd like to invite Sandy and Randy Ng to come up and share with us as they're going to read for us these commands. The text will be provided as well on the screen just behind Sandy first and then Randy. You know that. As we read this. Sandy, if you will, first.
You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven, above, or on earth, beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name.
These are the first three commands. The first three commands of the Ten Commands. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven to worship. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. When Jesus contemplated and shared these laws, he talked about something far greater. He talked about a loving relationship with God. And it went further than just honor, than just respect, than just speak well of God. It went into love God. Have a relationship with him that is so compulsive to you in terms of an internal driver that you love him beyond this. He talked about this loving relationship with God. And he said, I tell you, do not swear an oath, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. Do not swear by your head, for you cannot even make one hair white or black. All you need to simply say is yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. You see, the starting point of these three is to know who you are. And you're not God. Not being God means that you can turn to God in a loving relationship in which these things aren't something that you think you have to check off every day, something that you naturally do, because why would you abuse the name of the one you love? I'm going to ask Randy to continue with the next three commands as we look at them.
Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigners reside in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and earth, the sea, all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long and in the land the Lord your God is giving you.
Thank you. You can sit down if you like. Thank you, Sandy and Randy, for sharing that with us. The next two commands that we see here is remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And honor your father and mother. Second one comes with a promise. The first one comes with clarification of not only the work that we do, but who we extend work to. Interesting. When Jesus was walking through the grain fields one day, his disciples began to pull the grain off. And in their culture, it was customary that you could walk through the grain fields and get the chaff off the wheat and then have the seeds to eat. As they walked through, the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, saw them and said to Jesus, "Your disciples, they're breaking the law." Because that's work. When you're doing that, that's work on the Sabbath. You're breaking the law. You're unholy. Jesus responded to them brilliantly. And he brought the focus back to himself. He said three things. Number one, he said, "Don't you remember when David went into the holy place and took the consecrated bread and gave it to his friends?" You see, he was saying, "I'm a great king." And then he said to the Pharisees, "And don't you know that the priests, like me, those who care for God's kingdom, they work on the Sabbath? And they're not breaking the law." You see, Jesus said, "Myself and my disciples were priests." And then he said, just so they didn't miss it, he said, "Now something greater than the temple is here." You could probably hear the gasps. What do you mean, something greater than the temple? It's where God resides. Something greater than the temple. And he went on and he said, "I am Lord of the Sabbath. I, Jesus, am Lord of the Sabbath. Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." Jesus was saying something brilliant. He was fulfilling the law, the Sabbath command. He wasn't canceling the law. He wasn't making it irrelevant. He was saying, "You have need of a godly rest. Every human being has need of a godly rest. And you have need of a time in which you say, I can't bring everything to success under myself. I need someone else. I need God. So for one day, I'm going to say, God, I'm trusting you. I can't control this thing. I'll trust you, and God provides for you on that day." It's a reminder. It's a weekly reminder to say, everything that I've got doesn't come from my hands. It comes from God. It's for you. It's a rest that you need and I need. It's provided to us. Jesus also brought into focus this fifth command, honor your father and your mother. He was asked once again about disciples washing their hands. And he said to the disciples, "You're breaking the law because you say things that are given to the temple can be allotted to honoring your father and mother." You see, they had twisted the law, as I have done before, as you maybe have done before, twisted it to our own convenience. And you see, honoring your father and mother, you're called to do that. You're called to love them. But you're called to honor your father and mother and worship God. And in fact, if you worship God first and do it with integrity and honesty, you'll end up honoring your father and mother. It goes together. It's a bit of an interesting law because it's somewhat subjective. The way that I honor my parents is different than the way my siblings honor our parents. It's something that God calls you to honor your parents and trust you with how you do that. We are to worship God and honor our parents. Let me just share with you the last five commands. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Here was two laws that Jesus took on directly. And he said, you have heard it said before that you should not murder. But I say to you, anyone that's angry with their brother and sister will be subject to God's judgment. Anger. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and remember your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your gift. Jesus brought the sense of our forgiveness for each other to a higher level because even what we do together in terms of worshiping together, he said, first go and be reconciled. How about that be your worship? Then come and offer your gift. He said that. He said the same thing about adultery. He said, anyone who looks at a woman or a man lustfully has already committed adultery with her or him in their hearts. Listen and understand. What goes into a person does not defile them. He was talking about to the Pharisees about washing, and he said, what comes out of them, that's what defiles them. You see, the things that come out of your mouth, the things that you do with your hands, come out of your heart. You see, the heart is the place. Things that come out of a person's heart, evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. Somehow I have this impression that the source of all bad behavior is out there somewhere. Jesus brings us to the focal point and says, evil seeds reside right here. In fact, the evil that can come from my heart is the source for all of these laws, 10 commandments, 613 commandments, 1,000 laws, 10,000 laws, the 100,000 laws in our world come from the fact that we humans are not always motivated to do the best things. That's why the law is there. I have to keep reminding my foot that though my heart wants to speed, my foot has to be the moral agent on my body with regard to speeding. Somehow, I have to stop that. You see, we want to be God. We want to have His power, at least, to craft our own realities. We want to worship what we want and manipulate and appropriate what's around us. We want to use whatever real name of power that's out there to be self-reliant, our pride, rejecting our family origin and humble beginnings. Our passions wild, the greed for whatever we could get, in fact, the whole world if we could get it. Our anger willing to destroy whatever stands in our way, even if it's the truth that does so. Coming face to face with our own motivations is frightening. But you see, Jesus Christ wanted us to have peace. God wants us to have peace. Shalom peace, as we talked about last week. Shalom peace is that fitting peace that brings communities together and allows people to live in harmony. It's a beautiful thing. He calls us to worship Him alone, to worship for Him or who He truly is, to keep His name holy, to spend time with Him to rest, and to trust Him and communicate Him, to extend His love through our family, especially our parents, to promote an enriched life, to maintain our integrity within intimate relationships, to live in contentment, not hating God, by jealously and enviously wanting what we don't have, even to the point of stealing it. Really, to be people of truth, to be perfect, as our Father is perfect. Of all the laws that you kept this week, of everything that you did, of all the laws that you're under, and if you start to number them, you could be overwhelmed, because when we think about all the laws that we have, it gets a little insidious. I turned onto a street this week and it said, no exit. How was I to get here Sunday morning if I couldn't exit? I broke the law. I turned around and I left the street. All around us are these laws, prohibitions. Don't drive in the HOV lane. Recycle what you're supposed to recycle in Toronto. Make sure you don't use water on the wrong days. Apply to the city before you cut down a tree or have a backyard fire. Make sure that you keep up your child support. Don't have your car pollute. Truth is, in order to keep the law, there has to be a motivation from your heart. That motivation from your heart comes through relationship with Jesus Christ. At this point in our service, we're going to have our four candidates come and share their relationship with Jesus Christ. And I hope that as you hear these testimonies, you'll be drawn to the fact that we live under grace in Jesus Christ, and we're called to live righteous laws that please God.